Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 8. And the Pharisees came to Yeshua, tempting him and saying, "Is it lawful for a man to send away his wife for every cause?" But he answering said to them, "Have ye not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, on account of this, a man shall leave father and mother, and shall be united to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore Yahweh has joined together, let not man separate." That was our text last week that we went over. If you haven't heard that one, it's on the website and it's also on my YouTube channel. But today we're going to focus on verses 7 through 8. Because after Yeshua told them this from the book of Genesis, verse 7 says, "They say to him," the Pharisees, "Why then did Moses command to give a letter of divorce and to send her away?" He says to them, "Moses, in view of your hard-heartedness, allowed you to send away your wives, but from the beginning it was not thus," or was not so. May Yahweh bless His word to our hearts today. So, last week I dealt with the seriousness and the permanency of marriage. That marriage should not be entered into flippantly, thinking, well, if it doesn't work out, it's not a big deal, I'll just get a divorce. That is never to be the attitude that we, especially as children of Yahweh, should ever have before we get married. It does seem, though, like every time that I walk through the grocery store checkout line, I see those magazines displayed. You try not to look, but sometimes there's so many of them there, you're like, what in the world is this craziness that's going on in the world today? And oftentimes I've noticed that this quote-unquote famous couple in the world is getting a divorce. And husbands and wives are swapped out in the unbelieving world, especially the world of movies and sports. Husbands and wives are swapped out like they're candy or baseball cards to be traded, passed back and forth between other famous people. What a degrading view of marriage that is. What a degrading view of both men and women that is. For those who are seeking to be married, Yahweh's perfect will is that you find a person of the opposite sex who is of the same faith, and you commit to that person in holy matrimony, and you fulfill whatever duty is yours until you die. You will go through hard times. Everybody goes through hard times, whether they're single or married. But those hard times in a marriage will build stronger and stronger bonds if you are committed to both Yahweh and to each other. That was my sermon last week. And I think it's so important that we begin the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, not running to the divorce and remarriage part, but starting with the marriage part. Praise Yahweh, there's forgiveness. There's grace, there's mercy. I have met many people, many couples now that serve Yahweh together that have the person or persons have been divorced in their past life before they ever served Yahweh. Sometimes multiple times. And praise Yahweh, there is forgiveness and there is grace. That's what we're going to talk about today. In our opening text today, the Pharisees ask Yeshua about sending away a wife because what they have on their mind is the law of divorce in Deuteronomy 24. That's where the question stems from. And we're going to look at that text in today's lesson, but I want you to remember that Yeshua first responded to their question with a question. He was very wise in doing that. And he told them, he said, look, you guys are skipping to the book of Deuteronomy and you should have been better students of the book of Genesis. The book of beginning. The Pharisees were focused on the wrong thing. But that does not mean that Deuteronomy 24 is irrelevant. Deuteronomy 24 is a law of Yahweh. Genesis 1 through 2 is Yahweh's perfect practical will for man and woman, for male and female in marriage. Deuteronomy 24 is an allowance inside of Yahweh's law and it is an allowance due to the sinfulness of the heart of man. How do I know that it's an allowance due to sinfulness? Look at Matthew 19, 7 through 8 again. Now remember, this is the Pharisees' response to Yeshua going back to Genesis, saying you should have been reading Genesis as being the ideal model for marriage. Once again, Matthew 19, 7, they, the Pharisees, say to him, Yeshua, why then did Moses command to give a letter of divorce and to send her away? He says to them, Moses, in view of your hard-heartedness, allowed you to send away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not thus. From the beginning, from the book of Genesis, it was not so for divorce to happen. Male and female, Adam and Eve in this case, were created to live in harmony and in unity together until death. Moses allowed divorce later because of our hard hearts. That's the reason for divorce. That is why all divorces happen. Somebody got outside of the will of Yahweh as a husband or a wife. A man stopped loving his wife. A woman stopped submitting to her husband. Someone that was once so excited to get married to a person that was all smiles and even happy tears on the wedding day, that person slowly turned hard-hearted toward their spouse and divorce took place. A hard heart refers to a sinful heart. In Ezekiel 36 and Romans chapter 2, we read about a hard heart or a heart of stone that is unable to obey the Father's instructions. So if divorce is allowed due to the hardness of heart, that means divorce is allowed due to the sinfulness of human beings. Now, while divorce stems from a sinful heart, it is nonetheless allowed in the law of Yahweh. If you remember last week, I made the point that Yahweh promotes marriage, but Yahweh permits divorce. Divorce is allowed and it's commanded in Deuteronomy 24 in some cases in order to protect an innocent party. Now, some people may say, well, the Pharisees are the ones that said Moses commanded it. But see, the Messiah just said Moses allowed it. So the Messiah didn't think that Moses commanded it. The Pharisees just thought Moses was giving a commandment there. I want to encourage you not to read too much into that command and allow. Because Mark's Gospel, this is Matthew's Gospel, Mark's Gospel records it just the opposite. I want you to look at Matthew and Mark side by side. In Matthew, it's the Pharisees, if you'll notice they're highlighted in yellow on the screen, they say to him, why then did Moses command? Yeshua's words are in blue. He says to them, Moses, in view of your hard-heartedness, allowed. But look at Mark on the lower part of the screen. Look at the blue, but he, this is Yeshua, answering, said to them, what did Moses command? And they said, Moses allowed to write a bill of divorcement. And then, on the bottom, and Yeshua answering, said to them, in view of your hard-heartedness, he wrote you this commandment, or precept, some translations say. So in Mark, it is reversed. In Mark, Yeshua is the one calling what Moses said a commandment, while the Pharisees, as recorded by Mark, are saying that Moses allowed this. So I don't think that it's good exegesis to say that the Pharisees believed Moses commanded it, but Yeshua just believed that Moses allowed it. We see this by comparing these two gospel accounts. And whenever you read the four gospels, remember, don't just read vertically, meaning in one gospel, but read horizontally, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and even sometimes John record the same account. Four different authors, but the same account. And you want to get the flavor of all four of the authors, because where one author may leave a bit of information out, the other author may add that particular bit of information in. So by reading the Gospels horizontally, you can get a better understanding. I want to also make a note right here, just briefly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because I preached a sermon on Pentecost about that we need more Moses. Some people try to say that the law of divorce in Deuteronomy 24 is just Moses' law and not Yahweh's law. And that is just awful, awful, awful. Because all of the law is Yahweh's law in the Torah. And the reason it's called the law of Moses is because Moses was Yahweh's right-hand man in that situation. He was the prophet that Yahweh gave his law to, and then Moses in turn gave it to the people. So a couple of verses to look up on that is Exodus 24, verse 12. 2 Kings 14, verse 6, and in the Gospels, John 7, verse 19, where even Yeshua called the law of Moses, or something Moses commanded. So don't get hung up on that. Don't ever let anybody tell you, well, Deuteronomy 24 is just Moses. It's not Yahweh. You need to explain to them that all of it is both Yahweh and Moses, because Yahweh gave the law through the agency of the man Moses. So, I want to talk about the husband's heart, because I think that's who Deuteronomy 24 is directed at. Deuteronomy 24 and Matthew 19 focus on a hard-hearted husband. And this is a key point. In Matthew 19, men, the male gender, is coming to Yeshua, and Yeshua speaks of the way that some men were treating their wives. Look at it again. Matthew 19, 7 through 8, they say to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a letter of divorce and to send her away?" That's men asking that question about why did Moses tell us to treat our wives like this in some cases. He says to them, to who? The Pharisees, men, male Pharisees. "Moses, in view of your hard-heartedness, allowed you to send away your wives." Yeshua is talking to the male gender here, not the female gender. So he is focusing on the husband's hard heart. So sinful, unbelieving, hard-hearted men are in view in the command. And in the discussion in Matthew 19, the focus is on, in this case, the husband's hard heart and not the wife's. So let's look at the law in Deuteronomy 24, because this is the law that gets brought up in both the Sermon on the Mount, which is where this sermon series came from, the Sermon on the Mount, and in the discussion between the Pharisees and Yeshua in Matthew 19. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 2, says this: "When a man takes a wife and marries her, then it shall be, if she finds no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some unseemly thing in her, that he shall write her a certificate of divorce, and put it in her hand, and send her out of his house. When she has departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife." Now that's Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 2. There's more in verses 3 through 4. We're going to save that for later in the sermon. I want you to remember back with me to Matthew 5, verse 31, where Yeshua says, "It has been said, whoever shall send away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement." That statement, where Yeshua says, "it has been said," the understanding is, it has been taught this way, particularly by the scribes and the Pharisees. That statement comes from this law in Deuteronomy 24. The same goes for Matthew 19, verse 3, where the Pharisees ask Yeshua, "Is it lawful for a man to send away his wife for every cause?" The backdrop, again, of that question is Deuteronomy 24. The Pharisees in Matthew 19 are asking Yeshua, "What is your view of the law of Deuteronomy 24? Is a man allowed to send away?" And send away is used as shorthand for the entire divorce procedure. The writing out of the certificate of divorce, the giving it into the woman's hand, and then the sending her out of his house. Send away is the last step in the three-step process of a biblical Torah divorce. Send away is used in Matthew 19:3 as shorthand for the entire process. Now, we see this from the text itself, but what we don't see from just reading these texts is that there was a debate that existed in Yeshua's day, in his time, between two primary schools of thought. We don't see that explicitly in the text, but it's there implicitly in Matthew 19, verse 3, due to the question about, is it lawful for every cause? And also, we do historical study, and we can learn the cultural context and the backdrop of this debate. The two schools of thought that existed were from the house of Shammai and the house of Hillel. And these two schools of thought or houses were named after two prominent rabbis, teachers in Hebrew or Judaism, two prominent rabbis of the late B.C., early A.D. era. They lived mostly in the B.C. era, moving up to the time of our Messiah's life. Jewish people that lived then, during the time of Yeshua, they generally would side with either of these two rabbis on different issues and how the Torah was interpreted. These sides continued to exist even after the rabbis had died. Are you more of a school of Shammai thinker, or are you more of a school of Hillel thinker? It is a mistake for us to assume that all the Jews agreed on every detail in the Torah. They had discussions and debates and disagreements of interpretation just like we do today. They would discuss the same Torah and have debates and disagreements. Well, if we understand these two schools of thought, it helps us understand the question posed by the Pharisees in Matthew 19, and that'll help us dig more into Deuteronomy 24. Now, the house of Shammai held to what was known as a stricter view of Deuteronomy 24, while the house of Hillel held to what was called the looser view. Both houses, both schools of thought, believed a man could divorce his wife and that she could then remarry, but they disagreed on what the no favor in his eyes and the unseemly thing was in Deuteronomy 24. It's interesting to note that although Shammai held to what was called the stricter view, Rabbi Shammai was known for being stern, quick-tempered, and impatient. There is a historical story where a Gentile came to Rabbi Shammai and he asked him, he said, "Teach me the whole Torah while I stand on one foot." And Shammai said, "You're crazy. You can't learn the whole Torah while you stand on one foot. Get away from me." And so this Gentile then went to Rabbi Hillel. Rabbi Hillel was known for being kind and gentle and more concerned with humanity. So the Gentile asked Rabbi Hillel, "Teach me the whole Torah while I stand on one foot." And Rabbi Hillel said, "Whatever you would that men do to you, do you likewise to them. Now go study." And he got off of one foot. So it's interesting to note this was the reputation of each of these rabbis. Now, Rabbi Shammai insisted that something unseemly or indecent in the wife, Deuteronomy 24, referred to unchastity or marital unfaithfulness, some kind of sexual immorality in the woman. Rabbi Hillel, however, believed that a man was allowed to divorce his wife for anything that he found to be displeasing in her. For instance, this is actually talked about, a man's wife could be or end up to be an awful cook. And Rabbi Hillel said that could be grounds for divorce. She found no favor in his eyes. He found something indecent. She can't cook. He can divorce her. Or the school of Hillel taught that a man could just fall out of love with a woman, and Hillel said that that was lawful grounds for divorce. So who is correct? At first, we might think that the house of Shammai has the correct understanding. That might be our tendency. That's the stricter view. Surely a man couldn't divorce or shouldn't divorce his wife for bad cooking, should he? Well, no. I would agree that that's not a righteous reason for a man to say, "You can't cook. Here's your bill of divorcement. Get gone." For crying out loud, especially in our day and time, she can look up some Rachel Ray videos, right? Or something like that. Bobby Flay, maybe even some Gordon Ramsay. Turn the volume down and watch Gordon Ramsay cook, right? Those of you that know Gordon know what I'm talking about. I want you to think a little bit deeper with me here about this, though. For starters, let's transport our mind back to the time of Prophet Moshe. Because we do not want to interpret the Torah based upon our current American or Western culture. We want to try to get into this thinking time machine and go back to ancient Near Eastern culture and interpret the Torah based upon what the people practiced and believed at the time of Prophet Moshe. Well, if a husband during the time of Moses found out that his wife had committed sexual immorality, she'd been unfaithful, she was adulterous, and that could be proven out of the mouth or the eyes of two or more witnesses, what was the penalty for that in the law? It was death, not divorce. The penalty was death, according to Leviticus 20, verse 10. Not only was the adulteress put to death, but the man with whom she committed the adultery, the man that took another man's wife, he also was to be put to death along with her, as long as there were sufficient witnesses to the crime. What if the husband was just suspicious? What if the man was suspicious that his wife had been committing adultery or being unchaste or unfaithful to him, but he can't prove it out of the mouth of two or more eyewitnesses? Well, there's a law about this as well. We call it the law of suspicion. It's in Numbers chapter 5. Some people call it the law of jealousy. In Numbers chapter 5, we read about a procedure that would be done at the tabernacle where this husband that was suspicious of his wife that she had been unfaithful and running around on him, she was brought to the tabernacle and was made to stand in front of the priest. Her head covering was removed, and she was made to drink a potion of sorts that was a mixture of water and dust from the tabernacle floor. And she was to drink it in front of the priest. If she was guilty of adultery, it was said that her belly would swell and her thigh would shrivel up. And what that means was that she would become barren. She would no longer be able to have children. So the point here is that in cases of unchastity, a man's wife, at the time of Prophet Moshe, a man's wife was not divorced, but she was punished, either by death or by being cursed. But Deuteronomy 24 speaks of a woman who is divorced and then allowed to go and be another man's wife. That doesn't sound to me like this woman had done anything wrong. Her allowance to carry on with life and marry another man, I believe, speaks volumes as to who is assumed to be at fault within the confines of the law given in Deuteronomy 24. The husband is assumed to be at fault. Now, the translation we read moments ago, it says that the husband found no favor with his wife in Deuteronomy 24 because he found an unseemly thing. That's World English Bible. The KJV says an uncleanness. The NIV says something indecent. New Living Translation just says something wrong. Contemporary English Version, something disgraceful. New English Translation, something offensive. So many different English translations here, but none of them sound to me like they believed that the matter was anything heavy, like sexual immorality. Now, those who think that this unseemly thing is unchastity, they'll bring up the Hebrew word erwa here. Erwa is the Hebrew word that is translated unseemly or uncleanness or something wrong. And erwa is often translated in the Torah as nakedness. It's used, for example, all throughout Leviticus 18, where in the King James Version it says that you are not to uncover the nakedness of, and then it gives a list of close relatives. Ancestral relationships. Don't uncover the nakedness of your sister or your stepsister or your uncle or your father's wife or your mother, so forth and so on. So in Leviticus 18, it definitely carries, the word erwa, carries with it the idea of sexual immorality. However, what most people who talk about this subject do is they stop right there and they don't consider other uses of erwa in the Tanakh or in the Torah. For example, in Genesis 42, it is used of the famine in the land of Egypt, where Joseph tells or accuses his brothers of being spies. And he says, you guys, remember that this time they don't know that it's Joseph. They think it's this ruler, great ruler in Egypt. And he says, you guys are spies who have come to spy out the nakedness of the land. That's how the King James Version says it. The nakedness of the land. It's a reference to the barrenness, the famine that was in the land at the time. Remember, there were 7 years of plenty, then there were 7 years of famine. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says that Joseph said, you've came to spy out the weakness of the land. That's the word erwa. It's a reference to the land being barren or in a famine. Also, in Exodus chapters 20 and chapter 28, the word erwa is used of just the nakedness of the priest being covered with no reference to sexual immorality. It's just speaking of his personal nakedness. When he goes to minister before Yahweh, he is to make sure to have linen breeches on as his undergarments and a long enough tunic so that the onlookers that watch him minister cannot view his nakedness. However, the most significant use of this word, I think, is found right here in the book of Deuteronomy. Just a few paragraphs before the law of divorce in Deuteronomy 24. The word Urwah is in Deuteronomy 23, verses 12 through 14, where Yahweh commands against having some unclean thing or improper thing in the camp while the Israelites are out to battle. Yahweh says in that text that if you're encamped in a battle against your enemies, and it's the middle of the night, and you need to use the restroom, but there's no restroom around, right? There's no rest area. You're in the woods. You're camping. He says, make sure that you have with you a digging tool or a shovel so that when you go to use the restroom, you can dig a hole and bury your excrement. This is in the law. Septic tanks, primitive septic tanks, are in the law. Yahweh says, I walk through the camp in order to protect and deliver you from your enemies. Therefore, as I walk through the camp, I don't want to see anything improper. HCSB. I don't want to see anything unclean. KJV. Among you. Now, what is important here about this use of Urwah is that the word isn't just by itself here in Deuteronomy 23, verse 14. It is used in a phrase, Urwah Dabar. Literally, unclean thing, improper word, something to that effect in the English. Urwah Dabar in Deuteronomy 23, verse 14 is the exact same phrase that's used in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, where the husband finds no favor with his wife because he finds something improper, Urwah Dabar, this improper thing in her. As a matter of fact, in the entire book of Deuteronomy, the word Urwah is only used two times. Deuteronomy 23:14, Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, and in both times in Deuteronomy, it's this phrase, Urwah Dabar. This phrase can be translated nakedness of word, unclean thing, something indecent, or anything disgraceful. The point here is that the word or the phrase does not have to be dealing with sexual immorality. It can just be dealing with something that someone finds offensive to them. So the school of Hillel, Rabbi Hillel, and those that followed his school of thought, they went with this understanding. The husband in Deuteronomy 24 found something in his wife that he deemed to be disgraceful. So he divorced her. He sent her away. Hillel ruled that this was allowed so that the woman could go and be another man's wife. Now, I want you to remember what Yeshua said in Matthew 19 to the men. This is where it's going to start to come together. Yeshua said to men, because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses allowed you to send away your wives. But from the beginning, from Genesis, Bereshit, it was not so. Yeshua is telling us that the law of divorce in Deuteronomy 24 is due to hard-hearted men. He doesn't say anything about the women being at fault in the confines of that law. So what I'm suggesting is that Deuteronomy 24 is a safeguard that is put in place by Yahweh to protect innocent women who were married to men who did not want to love them like they were supposed to. That's what I'm suggesting Deuteronomy 24 is about. In other words, the husband found some light fault that he deemed to be disgraceful, and Yahweh commanded him, if you're not going to love her like she's supposed to be loved, write a bill of divorcement, put it in her hand, send her out of the house so that she can go be properly, not just married, but married and loved by a proper husband. In other words, the house of Hillel was right in their interpretation of divorce. That's what I'm believing, that's what I'm suggesting. Hillel was right for saying it was anything that a man found displeasing. This is important, what I'm about to say. This did not mean that the men who divorced their wives like this were acting righteously. That's not what I'm saying. Else Yeshua would not have mentioned the hardness of your heart in Matthew 19, verse 8. It just meant that Yahweh knew that due to the sinfulness of men, He had to put in His law a safeguard to protect innocent females, innocent women. Now, this makes much more sense than thinking that Deuteronomy 24 allows a man to divorce his wife for sexual immorality. That wouldn't be hard-hearted. If a man found out that his wife had been promiscuous and unfaithful, such a man that sought to divorce his wife for that reason would be acting righteously if she refused to repent. And his wife would be put to death at the time of Moses, so long as two or more witnesses saw her commit the crime. The man she committed adultery with would be put to death as well. No divorce necessary, no remarrying allowed, because capital punishment was taking place. That's a far cry from Deuteronomy 24 verse 1's allowance for her to go and be another man's wife. Now you have to remember the cultural context of Torah-abiding Israelites. No man in ancient Israel that served Yahweh would want to marry a woman who had been suspected of adultery in her first marriage. So we're not talking here about modern Western world where people just swap out women every few years, or Yahweh forbid, this is ridiculous, but people sometimes have what's called open marriages where they just allow any and everybody to sleep with one another. Well, a Hebrew man that served Yahweh back at the time of Moses would be afraid that such a woman would commit adultery against him if he married her after she had been divorced because of adultery. In the case of jealousy, where the bitter water made her barren, even if divorced, it wouldn't be because of the husband's hard heart. She would be cursed by Yahweh and would remain a curse in the community, even if she was unable to be put to death out of the mouth of two or more witnesses. Now somebody is going to ask, what about forgiveness, Brother Matthew? And of course, anybody that's heard me teach for a long time knows that I believe in mercy and forgiveness as long as there is repentance. I believe in that with all of my heart. There is forgiveness if a sinner repents of their sin. And repentance doesn't just mean a change of mind, but it means a change of mind that produces a change of action. As John the Baptizer said on the banks of the Jordan River to the Pharisees, bring ye therefore fruits consistent with repentance. Don't just say that you repent, show that you repent. Okay? So I believe that there is forgiveness if there is repentance. And repentance would be shown by ongoing fruit in the life of a person. People can change with the help of Yahweh. People can change with the help of Yahweh. But we are not obligated, you are not obligated, to be someone's patsy if they refuse to change. You're not. A person can choose to stay in a bad marriage, and praise Yahweh, sometimes people change and things work out, and I'm so thankful that that happens at times. But a person is not required to stay in a marriage where one party is unrepentantly promiscuous or abusive. So Deuteronomy 24 must align with the inspired commentary that Yeshua gives in Matthew 19, where he said, this law was put in place because of a man's hard heart. Hard-hearted men were commanded by Yahweh, give her a bill of divorcement so that she can go and be another man's wife and be cherished. Now, I think that Deuteronomy 24:3-4 corroborates my understanding here. Look at this, Deuteronomy 24:3-4. This is once the woman has been given a certificate of divorce and sent out of the first husband's house, and she goes and becomes another man's wife. Verse 3 says, if the latter husband hates her, this is her second husband, and if the second husband hates her, I want you to notice that it just says that he hates her. The New International Version says he dislikes her. The New Living Translation and New American Standard Bible say he turns against her. Nothing is said about the wife doing anything unlawful here. Only that the husband is hateful and thus hard-hearted, just as Yeshua pointed out in Matthew 19, verse 8. So if the latter husband hates her, dislikes her, turns against her, and write her a certificate of divorce, and puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, who took her to be his wife, her former husband, who sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled. For that is abomination before Yahweh. You shall not cause the land to sin, to sin, which Yahweh your mighty one gives you for an inheritance. Deuteronomy 24:3-4. And I think that there is something in more ancient Near Eastern culture that would give us a reason why Yahweh forbade for this divorced and sent away woman to go back to her former husband once she got remarried. I'm not going to talk about it in this lesson, maybe next week, but I think there's a good reason why that may be the case. Now, I think that Deuteronomy 24, verse 3, where it says that the latter husband hates her, I believe that that's commentary on Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, where it says, if she find no favor in his eyes because he finds something that he doesn't like, something unseemly, this Urwa Dabar. The Jewish historian Flavius Josephus comments on this law, and he basically says the same thing. Josephus was a historian that lived in the first century A.D., close to the time of Yeshua. He says in Antiquities 4:8-53, quote, "He that desires to be divorced from his wife for any cause whatever, and many such causes happen among men, let him in writing give assurance that he will never use her as his wife anymore. For by this means she may be at liberty to marry another husband. Although before this bill of divorce be given, she is not to be permitted so to do. But if she be misused by him also, or if when he is dead her first husband would marry her again, it shall not be lawful for her to return to him." I want you to take special note of that phrase I have underlined, "but if she be misused by him also." That is a reference to the second husband that this woman has married after being divorced from her first husband. The point is that the woman here is being mistreated by a hard-hearted man, not just once, but twice, if she be misused by him also, this second husband. The law of divorce allows her to be legally, in the sight of Yahweh and the civil body politic of the Israelites at the time of Moses, she can be legally unbound to this hard-hearted husband, and she can go and find a husband who will love and cherish her as he should. The point again of this law is the protection of the woman. Yahweh allowed divorce for any minor reason of displeasure in the man's eyes, not because it was a righteous act that the man was doing, but because Yahweh was protecting the female. He wanted a woman to be able to be married to and loved, not just married to. Catch that. He wanted a woman to be married to and cherished and loved, not just married to. So the only prohibition here in the law is that the woman can't go back to a husband who has divorced her if she gets married to another man. Nothing prohibits this woman from even a third marriage in the case that the first two husbands are hard-hearted. What we have here is a woman who gets married, is in love with her husband, but her husband, for whatever reason, falls out of love with her. The husband is unrighteous for falling out of love, but Yahweh allows for her to be divorced, not to okay the husband's actions, but in order to give life to the woman. Now, some men might be thinking, well, aren't women hard-hearted too? And of course, the answer to that is, yes, we're all sinful human beings. So of course I believe that women can be hard-hearted. And we covered that in a way in this sermon in the case of a woman who commits sexual immorality against her husband. She was to be put to death or cursed, along with the man who committed the act with her. But this law in Deuteronomy 24 is not about a hard-hearted woman treating a man badly. And it is likely because, and I know that this is not popular what I'm about to say, but I'm a Bible teacher and I have to teach the whole Bible. Okay? It's not popular what I'm going to say, but I believe in all of the Bible, not just snippets. The reason that Deuteronomy 24 is not about a hard-hearted woman treating a man badly and the man being allowed to then go and remarry is because Yahweh allowed the men of Israel to have more than one wife in the first place. There is nothing in the law of Yahweh that prohibits a man from having two or more wives. so long as he can take care of them, provide for them, love them, and have children with them. I'm going to give you some scriptures to look up. I'm just going to cite them. Genesis 25, 1 through 6. Genesis chapters 29 through 30. Exodus 21, verse 10. Deuteronomy 21, 15 through 17. Judges 8, verse 30. 2 Samuel 12, 7 through 8. And 2 Chronicles 24, verses 1 through 3. As a matter of fact, I find this interesting, and I'm going to go off script a little bit to just show you what my mind kind of thinks about during the week when I'm meditating on my sermon. We have something in our day known as the LGBTQ movement. I think that's what it's called. I get it mixed up sometimes, but I think that's what it's called. It stands for lesbian, bisexual, gay, transgender, and I'm not sure what the Q stands for, maybe queer. And I think some of them even add another letter after that. And we also have, I saw something that was very disturbing last year where there was something called drag queen storytelling time for little children. And then I even saw a clip. I don't go looking for these things, but I saw a clip with someone where this little boy was allowed, I mean, he was probably 7 or 8 years old, and he was allowed to dress up like a female, which is a violation of Deuteronomy 22 and 5, and basically prance around on stage in drag. So the unholy, unrighteous, pagan humanistic mindset will defend lesbianism, gay lifestyle, transgender, bisexual, queer, drag queen storytelling time, and little young boy in drag, 7 or 8 years old, performing on a stage. They will defend all of that. But if you bring up something about a man having, let's say, two wives and taking care of them and loving both of them, providing housing, clothing for them, conjugal rights for both of them, what do they do to that? They say that's vulgar, that's wrong, that's indecent. These same people I just mentioned, they say all of that. And I have to believe that the reason why they're like that is because Yahweh in His Word allows that to take place. Now, I'm not here to teach a message on polygyny, but I'm just here to let you know that when scholars try to say that Yahweh's law is against it, they look very silly, because they're trying to help Yahweh out in an area that He does not forbid. And this is why Deuteronomy 24 is not about a hard-hearted woman treating a man badly and then the man being divorced and allowed to remarry. It's because Yahweh already allowed a man to have more than one wife to start with. So, I think scholars miss all of this, though, due to a modern Western mindset. They think that the law of divorce in Deuteronomy 24 has to be some kind of strict moral reason behind it. Think about it. In our day and culture, meditate on this. In our day and culture that we live in now, if a woman commits adultery on her husband, what happens to the woman and the man that she committed adultery with? Nothing. Nothing. Now, if you go back 25, 50, 75, 100 years, adultery was looked upon more taboo. But now, nothing really happens. If both of the adulteress and the adulterer claimed to be believers, then they might be looked down upon a little while. But if they're not believers and just out in the world, it just goes unchecked. Like I mentioned before, in Hollywood, they swap out spouses left and right. You found, well, this person was married to this woman who used to be married to this man, and then this man's got this guy's former wife, and it's just on and on and on, and they're married for a year or two, and there's no commitment, there's no love, there's no service to Yahweh, nothing like that. So I think scholars approach the law of divorce from this modern mindset that there's got to be this strict moral reason in Deuteronomy 24 for a man to divorce his wife. But for a man to divorce his wife because she's promiscuous, that doesn't stem from a hard heart. You might have a man that truly, genuinely is in love with his wife, but he can't be with her because she is unrepentant. and she's an adulteress. And Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 warns us about such a female that is an adulterous woman. It says that she goes after your very life. It says just like you can't hold fire in your lap and not be burned, you can't lay with an adulterous woman, a woman that's running around on her husband, you can't lay with her and not expect for the ramifications to be terrible. This is Yahweh's word, what it says. Well, people today, they just have affairs and they move on with their life. As a matter of fact, even after just a few months sometimes, they're back in society and nobody really thinks anything bad about it. Well, it was much, much, much different in ancient Hebrew culture. Much more different. And we must interpret the Scriptures in light of the culture of that time, not in light of our modern day culture. As I conclude here with some final remarks in this sermon, some pastors and Christians will hear a message like this and they'll say this, "But Brother Matthew, don't you know that people will abuse this allowance for divorce in Deuteronomy 24? Because Brother Matthew, you just told us that although marriage is holy and it's consecrated and Yahweh's perfect will is for two people to get married and stay married until death." I put my grandparents up on the screen last week. 57 beautiful years together. That's Yahweh's perfect will. Now you're telling us that Yahweh's law allows for divorce even in light matters. Don't you know that people will abuse the law's allowance for divorce? The answer to that is, yes, I know that. That's hard-hearted people in general. But the truth of the law has to be taught. And as I taught last week, before we get into any of this, Yahweh's perfect plan for male and female is unity and togetherness. Divorce was not so from the beginning, but you must teach it because it was put in place by the kindness of Yahweh, the mercy of Yahweh, to protect a female who was a good woman, but her husband didn't love and cherish her like he should. Amen. And so he found something small to be upset about and said, "It's indecent, it's unseemly about you." Yahweh commands that man, write a bill of divorcement and give it to her so she can go be married to a man who will love her like she's supposed to be loved. Amen. The law of divorce is the kindness and the mercy of Yahweh to the female gender. This shows the heart of Yahweh that He has towards His daughters, the women. He wants them to enjoy a good marriage. He wants them to be cherished. I know I've covered a lot in this sermon, a lot to swallow, and maybe some that you don't want to swallow. You want to chew around for a while. And that's okay. That's all right for you to do that. Like I said before, I don't teach to try to persuade you to believe like I do. I teach to try to do just that, to teach. That's the job of a teacher, to make you understand better the things that Scripture has to say. So I'm going to talk more about this next week. We're probably going to get more into the remarriage issue because there's questions that come up in people's minds that think that Yeshua overturned the law of Moses in Deuteronomy 24. And that whereas Deuteronomy 24, Moses allowed for divorce, Yeshua came and said, "No, I'm overturning that. I'm going to give you this new law now." And I think that people are wrong in wanting to do away with the law of Moses. And I think also there is some key technical terms that have been somewhat mistranslated in order to arrive at that conclusion. So this teaching of the sanctity of marriage, but yet the law's allowance for divorce, both helps promote all of the couples in here that are married. I think Yahweh's perfect will is for all of us in here who are married to remain married until death do we part. The husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church. For the woman to submit to her husband as the church submits to Christ. But yet when we teach about the law's allowance for divorce, it's a good thing because we have people, not just in this congregation, but Christians all across the world who sometimes feel a burden upon their shoulders because they've been divorced, they've been in a bad marriage, been divorced and now are in a good marriage and they serve Yahweh together, and then they hear a pastor say something like, divorce is always a sin, or divorce is always wrong, or some pastors even say you need to leave the person you're with now and go back to your first marriage, which we just read in the law of Yahweh, that's actually wrong to do, Deuteronomy 24:3-4. So we promote the sanctity of marriage, but we also remove the anvil off of people's shoulders where they feel like they're a second-class citizen because people have made them feel that way because they've been through a divorce. Now, as I mentioned last week, whatever has happened in the past can't be changed. And a lot of times, those of us who serve Yahweh, we have all kind of baggage in our past that we're not just forgiven of, but we're ashamed about. Because we did things wrong when we didn't know what Yahweh's will was for our life. So hopefully these sermons will help people out in that regard.